Well, hello. My name is Clay Munkus, and I'm one of the pastors here at Next Level Church. And we are so glad you are here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I would love to meet you right here after service.
Yes, yes. Well, guys. Oh, thank you, babe. If you don't know, inside of our kids' ministry, this is my daughter, Logan. Inside of our kids' ministry today, every week they are doing a different week. This is Dress Like Your Parent Sunday. And since my kids all volunteer over in the kids' ministry, she has been looking forward to this day for like 2 months. We were on vacation this week, and she was just looking forward to coming out and doing that. So thanks, babe, for doing that. Now go take care of the kids. Yeah, all right. So we're thrilled that you are here. My name really is Clay. I am really one of the pastors here. If you're a guest with us today, we're thrilled that you're here, especially if you got kids in our kids' space. We are passionate about seeing those kids raised up to be leaders in the community and in the church. And we take really good care of kids around this place. Well, we are in a series that we're calling Snapshot. And what we're doing is myself and Pastor Brad and Pastor Joseph, we're kind of pulling some of our things that God is kind of talking to us. And we're going to give you a snapshot of what God is talking to us about. And since I've been on vacation, it's just God really speaking to me about something and wanted to be able to talk to you about it. To begin with, though, let me ask you a question. How many of you know what this is? I mean, what is this? A label maker, yes. This is my wife's favorite tool in the universe. She labels everything. She would label my underwear if I would let her. She just labels everything. How many of you are labelers? You like to label things. Be proud. Put up. How many of you are labelers? Yeah. How many of you are married to a labeler? I'm curious. Yeah. I thought my wife was pretty obsessive about labels until we went on vacation. And in the condo that we rented, whoever owns that condo is like my wife times 1,000. Labeled everything, like light switches and different things. Everything in the kitchen is labeled where it needs to go. Large plastic mixing bowl, coffee mugs, they are labeled. And I kid you not, everything is there. And let me show you a picture. Everything has a label. So you know where to put it back. So guess what I did before I left? I moved everything. Just for fun, because that's what I do to label makers, right? So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about labels and this whole idea of labels and labeling. And I thought it'd be fun to kind of start off by you answering a couple of questions for me from famous labels that we have given people in time, just so you can understand this. So I'm going to give a name, and then you're going to give me the label. So when I say Attila the... Very good. Now, those of you that grew up on 80s cartoons, Conan the... Yeah, see, you guys are really, really good here. Billy the... Uh-huh. And then Buffy the... Yeah, see, you guys are awful. You watch that show, yeah. Not that the show's bad, the acting's terrible. And then Winnie the, how would you like your nickname to be Pooh? Like, yeah, man, that's my label. I'm just a Pooh, right? So labels are pretty powerful things, and a lot of times people give us labels, and we have different labels. But in reality, there really only are three groups of people that truly have the right to label something. Three kind of large groups. And the first group of people is a manufacturer. The manufacturer, the maker of something, has a right to label something. So you guys driving around with a car, your manufacturer made that car, and then on your car is some sort of label, whatever that manufacturer label is. Many of you come in, and your clothes, they have some sort of label, and there's a label inside. Many of you, if you've got teenagers and different things, you know they buy clothes according to the label. So it's got to be made by a prestigious label, and if it's not, then I don't want this. I remember when I was in school, Adidas shoes were all the rage when I was in middle school, and you had to have Adidas shoes, like the old school Adidas shoes, you know, Run DMC Adidas shoes, right? And so my parents didn't have a whole lot of money, so I couldn't get Adidas shoes. I got the Kmart knockoff brand, where Adidas had 3 stripes, Kmart had 4, right? And so I'm walking around with my 4-stripe knockoff Adidas, right? And so the label didn't work. But a manufacturer is able to label something. The second group of people that can label something is the owner. If you own something, you have the right to label it, right? And you think around all the things that you have, but how weird would it be for me to show up at your house or in your car or wherever it is to some place that you own and have me start labeling your stuff? Old, broken, get rid of, dirty, clean. Like, you'd be like, hey, dude, get out of my house. You don't have a right to label my stuff. Why do I not have a right to label your stuff? Because you're not the owner. So the manufacturer, the maker of something has a right to label it. The owner has a right to label it. And then the purchaser has the right to label it. And what I mean by this is we're almost back to school time, right? And we're all going to go out and you are going to buy your kids, those of you who have kids, you're going to buy them a backpack, right? And so technically the kid is the owner of the backpack, but who purchased the backpack? You have to continually remind them of this, right? You purchased. So you have the right to label the backpack. So how many of you moms are going to write your kid's name in the backpack like the day you get it, you've got the Sharpie marker already, right? There you go. You're going to label it. You might label their shirts. You might write their name on their forehead if they just tend to lose themselves. I'm going to label you, right? When I was in ninth grade, I made the varsity high school baseball team. And when I did, my thing that my parents bought for me was a brand new glove, right? And I never thought that I would own something for 30 years. Isn't that weird? You look at something, it's like, how did that get to be 30? But this is my glove that I had from when I was a freshman. My mom bought me this glove. I was the owner of this glove. But guess what my mom did? Because she was the purchaser of this glove. Now, it's hard to see because it's 30 years old, but in black Sharpie marker, 30 years later, it is still there. Clay Munkus. And I'm a ninth grade kid playing with a glove on the varsity team with my name written in Sharpie on my glove, right? Because my mom knew I would lose my glove, right? So she purchased the glove. So manufacturers can label something, owners can label something, and purchasers can label something, right? And as you're thinking about that who has the right to label something, owners, manufacturers, purchasers, I'm going to ask you a very, very important question. And the answer to this question has the ability to set the direction and the quality of your life. And I'm going to ask you this question, and your temptation is going to be to answer it really, really quickly, because you already know the right answer. And again, our willingness to embrace the correct answer and really live it out and accept the truth of the right answer, it really can alter and shape and determine a different destiny for you. But I would also ask you, as I'm talking through this message, for you to answer this question as it is now. Who have you allowed now? And so I'm going to ask you this question. And again, it's going to seem like a very simple message. But in reality, if you can live out the answer that's underneath this question, it can change your life. And the question that I want to ask all of us in this space is this: who has the right to label you? Who has the right to label you? Who is it? Who has the right to label you? Again, your willingness to embrace the right answer to this can change your destiny. But many of us in this space, if we were to ask the question, who is labeling me, it would be a completely different answer. When I think about labels, and I go back to, and I was trying to think, when's the first time that I acquired a label that I remember? It was in third grade. And in third grade, I acquired this label. And before that, there's no secret in this space to know that I'm short, right? I'm a short guy. I've lived my whole life with it. There's no secret there. It's not like you're going to tell me. I'm going to go, really? Yeah, it's there. But up until third grade, like when you're in preschool and you're in kindergarten, everybody's short. Like, you don't know that you're short. But in third grade, I started looking around, and all of the boys are taller than me, and probably most of the girls are taller than me, right? And all of a sudden, you have this realization that I'm short. Well, my third grade teacher, who I was the teacher's pet, and she really loved me, and she meant this probably in the best possible way. She gave me a nickname. And the nickname that she gave me was Knee-High. It's Knee-High Clay. And she would say it like it was Japanese or something. Hey, Knee-High, right? So it took on this meaning, and all the stuff that was there is like, okay, that is Knee-High Clay, you know, and it's a label that kind of went with me all the way through my middle school years. And every single class picture, guess where I am? Seated on the front. Never got to be the tall kid standing in the back, right? So I'm the short guy. And because of that, going all the way through, you know, and I heard every short joke there ever was. And guys, trust me, it doesn't bother me anymore, so you can say something afterwards. My staff, who are all taller than me, are pretty incessant in their short jokes. But I have heard them all. Like, hey, you know, I asked Clay to lend me $5 yesterday. He said he's a little short. Right? Why does Clay get mad easily? Well, because he's got a short temper. I heard them all, right? And so there was this thing inside of me that I just hated. I hated that label. And again, it doesn't bother me anymore, but it did. But in high school, I had one dream when I was in high school, and that was that I was going to be a Navy fighter pilot. It's just something that I had wanted probably since third or fourth grade, something I wanted to be able to do. And so our school had a Navy ROTC program, and I got into the Navy ROTC program because I knew that if I could excel into that and become one of the senior officers in that, that looks good to get you into the academy and, you know, and on and on it goes. So I go all the way into my junior year. I am one of the senior officers, and we take the ASVAB. Anyone that's done the military knows, you know, you take the ASVAB. It's your assessment to determine the areas that you fit for and where you're going to be able to serve. I scored everything that I needed to be able to score in order to be a fighter pilot. And then so I'm sitting with my lieutenant, and we're talking about what my college options are and what my career options would be inside of the Navy. And I tell him what I want to do, and he says, oh, Clay, I don't know how to tell you this, but I don't think you're going to meet the height requirement. And like my world just came crashing down, right? It's like, what? It was all I ever wanted to do. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And so it was back in third grade, but it carried all the way through my high school years that I had the label inadequate. Not going to measure up. You're never going to measure up, Clay. You're just never going to be able to make it. You're never going to be able to do the things you want. Your dreams are never going to measure up. You're just inadequate. Well, the second label that I remember getting was sometime after that when I was in college. So I decided, well, I can't be a fighter pilot. I'm going to go after my second dream, and that is to be an architect. Because, you know, I think that being an architect is cool. You get to design buildings, and, you know, you get to be famous and have tons of money. That's what I thought. I've got friends that are architects now. I'm like, nope, they're all broke, and they're not famous at all. But, this is what I want to go do. And so I go to Georgia Tech. And to set this up, what I lacked in stature, I made up for in my academics, and I made up for in athletics. And so I was one of the top kids in my school. So I graduated with 987 students, and I graduated third in my class, and, you know, had whatever blah, blah, blah GPA and had the massive SAT score to go with it. And so I show up at Georgia Tech, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to excel at this, and I'm going to be great. I was one of the kids that in high school, I never had to study for a test, just never had to study ever in my life. I don't know if any of you were there, because I can tell you exactly how many tests I studied for in kindergarten through 12th grade. I can tell you the exact number of tests, finals, and everything that I studied for. Zero. Because I never studied for one. Never. Always made A's. Right? So I show up on campus at Georgia Tech where I had this quick realization, everybody here is top of their class. Everybody here scored well on their ACT. Everybody here has tremendous GPAs. And I start thinking, I'm the dumbest brick in the load right here. Like this, I don't know what's going to go here. So I come into calculus class, and I'm facing my first calculus test. And all of a sudden, I have this realization, I don't understand the material. But everyone else had a skill that I did not have. They knew how to study. So I do what I always do. Just took the test. I didn't study. I don't know, whatever. And I got an F. Never made an F in my life. And so I thought, well, I mean, that's weird. That's an anomaly. I mean, that can't happen again. And so I take the second test, and I come in the second test more lost than I was in the first test. And for some reason, I'm like, you know, I ain't going to study because, number one, I don't know how. I got another F. And the message that came with that, when I had to go and my parents had to sign me up for study skills and everything else, I kind of picked up a label. And the label was this: you're not good enough. Your best is not good enough, Clay. Like everybody says, try your best. Well, your best sucks. Your best is not going to cut it. And you're just not good enough. You're never going to make it here. You're never going to make it in life. Right? You're just not good enough. Third label that I remember picking up was some years later. When I was 28 years old, my wife and I left a very successful ministry where we were at this large church and, you know, thousands of people and all this, to go and do this great thing called planting a church. I don't know if you're familiar with that, starting something from nothing, which we thought was sexy. It's not. And so we start this church in Metro Atlanta, and we had a rough start, to be honest. That's for another sermon, another story. But eventually, we picked up momentum, and things were going really, really well. And we were the fastest growing church in our denomination in the state of Georgia. And so I thought things were going well. I was working really, really hard. I would say I was working 70 hours a week. My wife, when I told her that, she said, you were working like 90. So I was never around. And I was preparing messages. I was leading teams. I was putting together life group teams. I was in the business community, and I was helping doing business coaching because God has gifted me with some insights and ability to do that. I got asked to be a part of this elite group of people who got to shape and form how the county government worked inside of the county where we're at, you know, large metropolitan county. And so I was busy doing that and doing the church thing, and I really wasn't spending any time at home, but our church was just growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And then one day, I just kind of had this thought. And the thought was this. I believe Bryce had turned 6 or 7, and I could not remember any birthday. Not one. Couldn't remember it. You know, like, we were on his birthday, and I was reflecting back. I don't remember last year. And I don't remember the one before that. And I don't remember the one before that. Matter of fact, I don't remember any of Blake's birthdays, and I don't remember any of Logan's birthdays. And I had this realization that I had failed my family. That great successful ministry, but I wasn't working there. And so it kind of put me into something I'd never experienced before, where I didn't want to get out of bed, and I didn't want to go to work. And I didn't want to do anything. And after several months, I was telling my wife, I said, this is really weird. Like, I don't know what's going on with me. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do stuff. I don't want to eat. I don't want to. She goes, it's because you're depressed. I've never been depressed in my life. I'm a glass half full kind of person, right? I'm like, oh, this is what depression feels like. And so in the midst of this period of depression, the church was starting to decline because I was giving it less attention, because I was the one keeping all the plates spinning. And there was a story for another time, a betrayal inside where my brother-in-law had come in and done some mean, nasty things inside of our church, and in my absence was just doing some things that he shouldn't have been doing, and because of that, you know, things were going bad at church, and so it was just going bad, it was going bad, it was going bad. And I remember in that whole time coming out and saying, you know what, I just don't have it in me to do this anymore. There was fighting inside the church because 80% of the people didn't want to reach people for Jesus anymore, and they were just happy, you know, with their own church, and we don't want to reach lost people. They wouldn't have said it that way. I said it that way. And I was like, you know, I just can't, I don't have it in me anymore. And matter of fact, I just hate church people, and it was all this stuff. And so I went to my board and I resigned. And after I resigned, I'm riding around town and I'm seeing people, I'm seeing places. You know, everywhere that I go was just a reminder of this third label that I had, and that is that I'm just a failure. You failed in your family. Failed doing a church thing. You failed as being a pastor, Clay. You are just a failure. And let me ask you, those of you that have worn labels, maybe some of these and some of these similar, do you think these labels colored how I viewed life? Do you think that these labels that I lived with affected me in the decisions that I made and what I was able to accomplish? You bet they did. They colored everything. And these are just three of them. You see, the bottom line for us to understand is labels are powerful things. Labels are powerful things. They have the ability to lock you in and the ability to lock opportunity out. If you're a Christ follower here, labels have the ability to lock God out of your life. They're powerful things. But beyond labels, the thing that lies underneath label, I think, is where all the power comes from. It's something I want to just spend a few moments talking about. And if you are a guy here, you should go on the retreat that we're going, because we dive deep into this subject. I mean deep into this subject because of the power that it has. Below every label is an agreement. So you can make a label. You can stick a label on me. Doesn't mean anything until I agree with your label. Right? If I don't agree with the idea that I'm a failure, you can call me a failure all you want. It won't faze me. But when I agree with what it is, that's where the power begins. That's when the fight begins. You see, Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that we have an enemy, and that enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And one of the primary ways that I've seen it happen in my life, and I've seen it happen in other people's lives, is through this thing where we make an agreement with some sort of label. You see, that's where the power is. You see, the truth of the matter might be, Clay, did you fail your family? Yes, I did. I did some things and I failed. I did some things inside the church and I failed. But that does not make me a failure. The agreement, the thing that the enemy was going after was not the truth, did I fail at some things, but it was the agreement that I am a failure. Do you see the difference? That's the power. That's the thing that your enemy is after. You see, you may be sitting here, and it may be true that you are alone, but the agreement is, I will always be alone. No one will ever be with me. No one will come for me. Do you see the difference? See, it's the enemy that comes after us with those agreements, and that's where the real power is. You know, not that you want to call me Hey Shorty or Knee High. The agreement is, you know what? I will never measure up. That my best will never be good enough. Understand what I'm telling you? That these labels are powerful, and we have an enemy that all those moments, all those places of pain, he is just waiting, pow, with a label and agreement. There will always be a label and agreement that comes with the pain. Always. And he's waiting for you to make that agreement. And so maybe you've gone through some painful things. Maybe you've gone through the pain of a divorce, and it is a painful thing to go through. I've watched friends go through it. But the agreement that I've seen over and over and over, the label and the agreement that comes with that is, I am unlovable. Do you think if you believe that you are unlovable, that that's going to color the rest of your relationships? It absolutely will. That is what the enemy is after. If you're single and you're here, the agreement that the enemy is after is probably along the lines of, you will always be alone. And do you think that will color your how you view relationships? Absolutely. Well, why have friendships? Well, I'm just always going to be alone. I don't need to get involved in that. I'm just always going to be alone. If you've lost your job, the agreement tends to be along the lines of, you know what? You're a loser. You're a loser. You're not worth anything. You're a burden on your family. How can you be such a loser? No, you just lost your job. People lose jobs all the time. That's the truth. But the agreement is that you are a loser. If you make a bad financial decision, you're a failure. If you make bad moral decisions, you're dirty, you're shameful, you're not worthy. On and on and on and on and on it goes. You see, labels are powerful, but the reason that they are powerful is when the enemy gets us to agree with the thing that we have been labeled. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. You probably heard this verse before, where he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're so angry. Now, before we continue, what Paul is trying to say here, yes, Anger is there, but anger is not the point that Paul's trying to make. Anger is the illustration. It's just an illustration. He could plugged anything in there. The point that Paul is trying to make is in the next verse after the comma where he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. What Paul is saying, and he's using anger as an illustration, is do not go a day agreeing with this junk. Do not spend 24 hours and let the sun go down on that label that you have been given. Don't do it, because if you do, the devil now has a foothold. He now has a beachhead out of which he will sling more lies into your life and see if he can get you to believe those lies. Well, if they'll believe this, will they believe this? Well, if he'll believe that he's a failure, maybe I can get him to believe he's worthless. If I can get him to believe that he's worthless, then I can get him to believe that he shouldn't even be around anymore. Do you see? Do not give the devil a foothold. That's Paul's point. And when we make those agreements, that is exactly what we're doing. We need to deal with it. We can't bury it. We have to realize what it is. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life, because if you do, it will pin your heart down. If you give the devil a foothold, it will hold you back in your career. It will hold you back in your relationships. It will hold you back in your dreams and all the things that you want to accomplish. Because the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you, one of the primary weapons that he uses is the power of labels and agreements. Over and over and over. Now that brings us back to the most important question that you can ask yourself. Who has the right to label you? Who has the right to label you? Let me tell you. The one who made you, the one who owned you, and the one who purchased you. Let me explain to you something. We hear the term all of the time. You hear the phrase in church. Jesus came and he paid your debt. He died on the cross for your sin and all these things. What that means is he purchased you. And if he purchased you, he has the right to label you. See, the only person that has the right, the maker, the owner, and the purchaser. That is who has the right to label you. Your friends don't have a right to label you. Your coworkers don't have a right to label you. Your boss doesn't have a right to label you. Your neighbor, you know, that perfect parent that never gets anything wrong and can't do anything wrong, they don't have a right to label you. You may suck as a parent, I don't know. But they don't have a right to label you, right? Celebrities don't. Politicians don't. No one has a right to label you except your maker, the owner, and the one who purchased you. And Christ purchased you. Real quick, I want to walk you through one verse, and then we're going to do something together that I trust will be very meaningful for you. Paul is writing in Romans chapter 12, and he's talking about the power of thinking and the power of these labels. And he says this, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Patterns of this world are just labels. Patterns of the world are labels that someone else came along and someone else applied to things. In other words, long before you got wherever you were going, someone came ahead of you and labeled it. You see, long before we graduated from high school, long before we went to college, long before we went out and got our jobs or wherever you're at in life, someone went ahead of us and labeled things and said, this is what's cool. This is what is popular. This is what successful looks like. And you did not have any choice in that. You just kind of came along and said, well, what's popular? What's successful? What does it look like? And then they said, well, here it is, it's labeled. And then you just conform. And you say, well, I guess this is what it's like. So what is a dating relationship supposed to look like? Someone has gone on ahead and they've labeled it for you. And if you're not careful, you'll come along and you will say, hey, well, I guess this is what it's like to date. And this is what it is. And this is what normal dating is. Paul is saying, look, be careful. Be careful. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. See, this world has gone and it's labeled things. The world tries to tell us what is beautiful, what is ugly, what is acceptable, what is popular, what is strange, what is weird. And before you ever step out in life, someone has done this, and Paul says, look, no, you don't have to. You don't have to conform to that. You don't have to conform to that standard. Why would you anyway? Why don't you just listen to the one who made you? The one who purchased you. And there are amazing things that can happen in your life when you begin to agree and accept the labels that your Heavenly Father has placed on your life. When we begin to agree, yeah, I'm just unlovable, it has power. But when we also agree that our Heavenly Father says, no, you are most loved, that has power too. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't accept those labels. Listen to the rest. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In other words, break away. Take off all those stupid labels. You're not the boss of me. Who said that that's it? I have someone else that says something differently. Be transformed. Strip off all of the labels, Paul would say. And then he says, by how? How are we going to do that? By renewing your mind. I'm going to begin to think differently. I'm going to begin to realize that the agreements that I made are lies, that they are not true. And I'm going to begin to replace the lies with what is true. I'm going to begin coming to the standard and the labels that my Heavenly Father says are true about me. You see, all of us in this room, if I were to line you up across here, we could probably hear story after story after story about a wrecked life, a trashed marriage, a career gone bad, I messed it up with my kids, just over and over and over, all because of a label that we took on, an agreement that we made. Paul says, look, you get to start over. You can rip all of those things off. And we can start with the truth by renewing your mind. How is it that the Heavenly Father sees you? How has He labeled you? And the neat thing about the gospel is it has the power to rewrite our life for the better. So Paul goes on, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God has a desire for you. God has a plan for you. He has something that He wants to accomplish that involves you, and it doesn't involve any of the labels that someone else has put on you or that you have put on yourself. It involves what God has said you are. The one who made you knows you better than anyone else, and He says, this is how I see you, and I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan. But you have to begin to operate and live as I see you. You have to live in the truth. Because if you don't, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on what God would say is good and what was made just for you. Because you've believed a lie. Because you believe something that's not true. In fact, some of the labels that other people have put on us or that we put on ourselves are in complete opposition to the way that God has designed you. You just need to strip that thing off. You need to go differently. And God is saying, look, if you want to spend the rest of your life wearing some label that someone else gave you, I mean, I'm not going to stop you, but I've got so much better in store for you. If you want to spend the rest of your life agreeing with all of those things and all of those lies and the stuff that the enemy has told you, man, that's not what I want for you. It's going to bring some pain into your life. It's going to take you to some places you never thought that you would ever end up. It's going to allow you to arrive at a destination that you never thought that you would go to. I'd rather you just see yourself the way I see you. The way I designed you, and accept how it is that I see you. You see, our Father, He labels us. He says things like, you are acceptable. And maybe you're here and you believe, well, I'm not acceptable. No one could ever accept me. You don't understand what I've got going on in my past. You don't understand, you know, all the things that are happening inside of me. And your Heavenly Father says, no, no, no. You don't get it. I accept you. And not only do I accept you, you are lovable. I said, yeah. You know, Clay, you don't understand. I'm not lovable. I'm a horrible person. You know, I've destroyed 3 marriages and my kids don't want anything to do with me. It's just, I'm not lovable. And that's not what your Heavenly Father says. He says, no, you are. You are most loved. I know one that we really struggle with a lot. But God says, you know what? You're forgiven. Yeah, but God, what about the blah, you know, and the time and the night and the thing that I did and the... You're forgiven. And he would look on you and say, you're the one that can't let it go. You're believing a lie that somehow you're not forgiven and you can't forgive yourself, but I'm here to tell you, you are forgiven. And because you are forgiven, there is no more guilt and no more shame. That's the label I want to put on you. Why do you keep carrying that around? There's no guilt and no shame. I've washed all of that away. You are a new creation. You get to start over. You don't need to bring all these labels and all this stuff and all this baggage with you. That's not it. Because where once you were bound up by all of that, you are now free. You're free. You are as free as you want to be because I have set you free. Why do you keep holding yourself back? Why do you keep punishing yourself? I have come to set you free. As a matter of fact, I think you're valuable. I said, well, I'm not valuable. I mean, you don't know... You don't know the kind of junk I got going in my life, and I haven't really accomplished anything. And I've wrecked my relationship with God, and I haven't been the person that I should have been. And God would say, that's not how I see it. You see, the value is because I placed value in you. I see you as valuable, therefore you are valuable. And not only are you valuable, I have a purpose for you. You're not washed up. You haven't gone too far. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too unemployed. You're not over, you know, educated. You're not undereducated. You're not rich. You're not poor. I got a purpose for you. I got something that's great for you. If you'll just be open to it. And then I know one, especially ladies, that really struggle with. You're not alone. You may feel like you're alone, but you're not. I have a great friend I've known for almost 10 years, went missing this week. And the last conversation I had with him, he was just telling me how he felt alone. How he felt worthless and how he felt like he was a burden to his family. And he just had no value. He said, I'm more valuable dead than I am alive. I don't know if he's alive anymore. I don't. He took off. We can't find him. You see, you are not alone. And the agreement that would tell you otherwise is powerful. Powerful. I would challenge you here. Deal with the agreements. See yourself as God sees you. Because if you miss it, you may miss what God has in store for you. So guys, what we're going to do, we're going to share together in communion. The band's going to sing one last song, and while they're singing, I'm going to invite you to some of our stations that are around in this place. Come share in communion with us. There's juice and wine. This one over here is wine. Whatever element you want, just want to make you aware of where they're at. The rest are juice. I want you to come, and when you come to the communion table, I want you to reflect on this question. Who has the right to label you? Because this table represents that Christ purchased you. And if he purchased you, he has the right to label you. And maybe some of these things you need to just take on, and maybe you need to strip off the other, and that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. But I want to pray for us first, so go ahead and stand. And as you stand, let me ask you this question one more time, and I want you to answer it for me out loud. All right, so I'm going to ask, and you're going to answer it out loud. Who has the right to purchase you? You're not sure, I guess. Who has the right to purchase you? Heavenly Father, I pray now for all of us that are here, everyone in the room, for any person that's wearing a label, maybe they're embarrassed about that label. God, maybe they have made an agreement so long, all the way through their adult life, that they believe that the lie is true. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would come and rip off all of the sticky labels and shatter all the agreements that have been made. That God, we would only see ourselves the way you see us. So Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us the agreements that we have made, the agreements that we're a failure, the agreements that we are always going to be alone, that we will never measure up, that we will never be successful, that I'm just a loser. God, help us strip these things off and accept how you see us, forgiven, secure, capable, valuable, and dearly loved. Jesus, come. Renew my mind. Transform my thinking. And let the love of God cover all of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.